This text is to continue our study in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. Our scripture text is 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verses 14 through 21. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 14 through 21. If you are using the Pew Bible, you're going to page 1313. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many followers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will. And I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love? And a spirit of gentleness. We ask the Lord's blessings upon the reading of His holy word. Paul gives it right up. He says, I do not wish to shame you. And what he's talking about here, that he did not want them, he's getting on to them, and we've talked about the past few verses, the past few chapters, we know why he's getting on to them, but he doesn't want to shame them. He doesn't want them to feel guilty. He doesn't want them to feel guilty. He doesn't mind if they feel convicted, but he doesn't want them to feel guilty. He's the key difference between feeling guilty and being convicted is that when we feel guilty, usually we don't feel guilty ourselves as much as when somebody else makes us feel guilty. Somebody else says something to us. And probably most of us can look back in our lives and we know that there are certain people in our lives and the way that they deal with us that they've always tried to make us feel guilty. Always use phrases like, be ashamed, you know. Whether you agree with them or disagree with them, whether they're wrong or whether they're right, they try to make you feel guilty. But guilt doesn't really do anything, really. Guilt is something that comes at us from the outside. And, you know, most of the time when we feel guilty, we don't feel sorry about what we did. We just kind of feel sorry about the fact that we got caught doing what we did. And so moving on further, we're not going to do a whole lot about that. We might try to be just a little bit smarter. We might try to figure out how we might be able to get away with it the next time and not get caught. But we don't really worry about feeling guilty. Guilt comes from the outside and people try to make us feel guilty. They say things to us and they try to make us feel guilty about it. They want us to feel bad about it. And Paul's saying, I don't want to shame you. I don't want to make you feel guilty. But he does want to feel conviction. Conviction is something different. Conviction comes from within us. Conviction is something that where, yeah, somebody might say something. We might have done something. We look upon that thing which we have done, and we feel totally and completely sorry. We feel an agony over it. We are sorry that we did it. And we try to figure out a way maybe that, you know, we might not do it in the future. That's the difference between being made to feel guilty. Now, a lot of times, we want people to feel guilty, you know. We will say things. I know that myself, that
I have to watch when I speak. Because people will come up to me and they'll say something to me, and I'll look at them and in my mind I'll think, you know, what you're saying don't agree with the way that you're living. But, and I want to have a nice little statement that I can come out and say to them that what you're saying doesn't have, you know, correspond with the way that you're living. But
does it really do any good? Because you're making them feel guilty, all they're going to do is try to figure out a way to get out from under it and get away from it, you know? You're not going to bring about anything.
Have that this morning. Have to confess, the preacher ain't a perfect person. He doesn't always do the right thing. He doesn't always say the right thing. Nick and I had a converse with one another. And she says something to me. Instead of letting it go off my back like I should have let it go off my back, I said something right back to her to make her feel bad about what she had said to me. I hate to tell you what she said to me. I'm not convicted by it. I guarantee she wasn't convicted by what I said to her. But it brought about you. The guilt didn't get us anywhere. But being convicted does. I can remember the situation in my life where I said something, and that something was the truth. This was many years ago in another church, and what I said was the truth. It was not any of facts in it at all. But it had ramifications to it. It ended up not just coming back on me a little bit, but hurting the life of somebody else. And I can remember being convicted by that. I can remember, Lord, why did I do that? Lord, why did I say that? Why did I hurt this person in the way that I hurt them? I knew what Paul was saying when he writes in Hebrews, the thing that I don't want to do, I do it. And the things that I do want to do, I don't do it. Oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this? When we're convicted, that's our thought. Paul was talking about conviction there. He was saying, oh, wretched man, who can deliver me? Who can deliver me? Here he is, he's writing to the church at Corinth. And he's writing to this group of people that were probably, in a way, the biggest thorns in his side. The people who were bringing in all the different cultures and stuff into the church and doing things that they'd been doing in the idol temples and bringing their own selves into it, and they weren't communicating with one another, they weren't getting along with one another, and they were separating themselves out in cliques. They may have been the biggest problem that he had. But what does he say next? You are my beloved children. You are my beloved children. He doesn't talk to them like the Galatians. Oh, you foolish Galatians. You know, how he approached people in Galatia. But he said, you are my beloved children. And there's something about that word here, beloved. It's the exact same word in the Greek that we find in the Gospels, where Jesus is being baptized in the Jordan River, and he goes down into the water, and he comes out, and it says that the heavens opened up, and a dove descended down upon him, and a voice spoke from heaven saying, You are my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. The word beloved there. Jesus hadn't done anything other than consecrate himself through his baptism. At this point, he hasn't done anything, and yet God comes down and says, you are my beloved son. Here, Paul, talking to these Corinthians who are doing, if you name it, they're probably doing it wrong, and he said, you are my beloved children. Beloved.
There's another place in the Bible that God used the word beloved. The Mount of Transfiguration. Remember that? The Mount of Transfiguration. He was taking Peter, James, and John, and he was taking them up onto the mountaintop. And it was amazing. We went to the Holy Land this year. We got about five different opinions where the Mount of Transfiguration was, you know, according to which guide you were talking to as to where, which mountain it was. And Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up there, and of course, Moses and Elijah, they're coming. They're having a meeting talking about what's going to happen with Jesus' crucifixion, exactly how the plan of redemption is going to take place. And Peter and James and John are sound asleep. And then Peter wakes up and he sees Jesus and all this, everything that's going on in the total and complete life. And he says, oh, Lord, we're so glad that they're here. Let us build three tents so that we can stay here a while. And what happens? All of a sudden, God comes from heaven and says, this is my beloved son. Hear him. In other words, Peter, shut up. You're not here to talk, you're here to listen. So shut up and go back to sleep, but shut up. That's that word, beloved. Beloved. That we are God's beloved people. We are his beloved. We are his beloved. The practice and the finished work on the cross proves that we are his beloved. And you see, there's other times in the Bible too where Jesus is not called beloved. Like the Mount of Temptation. What is it that Satan says to him on Mount Temptation? If you be the Son of God, turn this stone into bread. If you be the Son of God, worship me and I'll give you all these kingdoms of the world and their greatness. If you be the Son of God, he took him to the precipice of the temple. He says, jump down from here. Psalms tells us that the angel won't even let you bruise your heel, man. Jump down if you are the Son of God. But he didn't use the word beloved, did he? He did not. He didn't use it. You know, another time, we're on the cross. You had all the people standing around. You had the Pharisees. You had the high priests and the other priests that were there with him. And the people from the Sanhedrin were all there. And what were they saying? If you are the Son of God, come down off the cross and then we will believe in you. If you are the Son of God. But they didn't use the word of love either. God, when he was talking to Jesus, he used the word beloved. And God, talking through Paul here, calls us beloved. Now we are his beloved. I mean, what else is Paul saying? He says that you are my begotten children. The Greek word here is the same word that's in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life.
And the Greek word there, begotten, means that he's of the same makeup, the same essence. And in John, it means that Jesus was not just a man, but he came as God incarnate in human form, but he had the essence of God within him. Here Paul says, you are my begotten children. I'm your father in Christ. I'm your father in grace. I'm your father in your redemption. I'm your father, and I'm the one through whom you heard the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are of my essence. Imitate me. You are my begotten children. You are my beloved children. You are my begotten children. Good news. Says, I sent Timothy, my beloved son in the faith. He'll help you get back on track. And then he talks about that some of the people there are puffed up. I mean, they've got a little bit full of themselves. They got a little bit of ego because, you see, Paul keeps saying he's going to come back. He's sitting there in Ephesus. He's been in Ephesus for 3 years now, and he still hadn't come back. We really don't know. Acts doesn't tell us, and Paul doesn't really tell us in his letters why he hasn't come back yet. The only thing we can believe is the Lord hadn't turned him loose to come back yet. That's the only thing I can figure out. But the people in Corinth are going, you know, he's afraid to come back. He's afraid to confront us to our face. He's afraid to come in here. He knows that some of us are smarter than he is. He knows that some of us can speak better than he does. We know that he knows that some of us, if he comes against us face to face, he's afraid to do that. Paul says, I'm coming. I will be back. The Lord will. But when I come, I'm not going to come with the words of the wisdom of the world. I'm going to come in the power of the kingdom. We'll have the word power here that is mentioned twice in these next couple of verses, where he says, I'm not going to come in the word of this world of wisdom. I'm going to come in the power. And he talks about that the kingdom is not of the words of humanity. It is not of the words of the world, but it is of the power. And the power here speaks of the Holy Spirit. When Paul says, I'm coming in the power, he says, I will be coming in the power of the Holy Spirit. And there it is for us, too. Because of Paul, when he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this? If you notice, he don't say what can deliver me from this. He says, who can deliver me from this? And he's talking about Jesus, and he's talking about the indwelling and the anointing of the Holy Spirit in each and every one of our lives, that we have the power. That's why when we come under conviction, brothers and sisters, and we have a situation that we are totally and completely out of control of, and we know that it's something that we don't want to do again, but more than likely because of our human frailties, we're going to do it again, we have that power within us. God has given us, if we have professed Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Whether we decide to listen to Him and follow Him or not is another matter. But we have the Holy Spirit in our lives, and we can turn to Him and we can say, He is the one who will deliver me. Paul says that the kingdom not of a whole bunch of words, but the power of the Holy Spirit. It's in that power they are more than I am.
Brothers and sisters, going along with this guilt thing, this conviction thing, I want us to understand something. The Holy Spirit does not convict us of our sins. There's a certain guy by the name of Satan who is more than happy to do that. The Holy Spirit convicts us of God, Christ's love for us and what God did through Christ in His work on the cross. And that makes conviction even worse. Because I don't know about you. I've had people try to make me feel guilty all day long, and it just doesn't bother me at all. But to know that I have intentionally hurt and disappointed someone who truly and completely loves me, sticks with me. We realize Christ's finished work on the cross and what God did through Jesus and the love that both of them showed us through His finished work on the cross and the things that are made available to us through that finished work on the cross. And we look at it and we know that all we had to do was say, Lord, help me. Pray that the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. Holy Spirit, give me your guidance. Give me your wisdom. Tell me how to overcome this. And we don't do that, and we do that stupid thing. Satan had a field day. But you know what? He don't hurt me as much as I hurt myself. He doesn't belittle me more than I belittle myself. Because I know I failed. Because I know I didn't do what I could have done if only I had trusted. That's the difference between guilt and conviction. Guilt, we just live the sin another day. Conviction, we live seeking a way, maybe another day, live in power and glory and strength. And Paul asking the question. Which one of me do you want to see? You want me to come in here, thump in my Bible, and preach in hellfire and damnation? Or you want me to come in here with gentleness and love? It's your choice. But let's not forget the good news. And Paul says that we are the beloved children of God. And that we are His begotten children as well. And while we might be weak, He has given us His power to make us overcome.